Okay, we are going to start with reading of Romans 12.
Verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Duties and obligations of the present day believer is loosely based on some notes from the late Brother Charles Kelly, and this is now the second time y'all have had to bear with my rendition of part of it. First, I'd like to say something about these words, duty and obligation. By themselves, they carry the idea of demands, of restraints, of assignments, perhaps menial and meaningless necessary requirements. Relative to our walk in the truth, of course, nothing is further from the truth. God does really care what we do, and more importantly, how and why we do it. And this is why He can forgive grave lapses in righteous individuals, such as David with Bathsheba, being so highly pleased with those individuals' faith and commitment overall. Now, how He can forgive such, you know, just for our purposes, we'll sum up with one word: Christ. I mean, you have to come to Christ. You have to truly repent, so on and so forth. Let's read in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The last time we talked about that, that we want to please Him. So we want to know what pleases Him. Let's look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, where David says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please Yahweh better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You know, Christ said in John's gospel account, John records in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 14. John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But God is so perfect that it is very hard for fallen man to please him. But the examples left us in Scripture give us faith that he is pleased with our conscious, consistent efforts. So when we talk about our duties and obligations, we are not saying that we have to toe the mark and walk the line perfectly. Not that we shouldn't try, but instead we're saying, here are the things that we can practice to make our Heavenly Father happy with us. So what does the practice of these things do for us? Of course, we cannot earn salvation. But the more we develop habits that please our Heavenly Father, the more he is willing to extend mercy and forgiveness to us, of course, through Christ, our mediator. So practicing what we often term duties and obligations willingly, which sometimes means we have to be willing to force ourselves to, but it develops and it strengthens our character. I mean, every single thing you do develops your character. It just depends on which direction it's going, what you choose to think or to stop thinking about or whatever. That is something that you are putting into your character. Hopefully we're going in the direction of a godly character. And that is true individually and even somewhat collectively. Practicing these collectively helps to develop and strengthen our godly character. Now, strength implies effort. which implies resistance. You know, it takes effort to move something from one place to another. You can go back to your most basic laws of science, to Newton and all that. But it's the same with our minds. If you will, it takes effort to get our minds out of the gutter, so to speak. And it takes continued effort to keep our mind from rolling back down into the gutter. Now, the more effort we put into that, the further away from the gutter we get, and the less likely we'll roll right back into it, at least, you know, in the immediate future. And this is why we're exhorted to be separate. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And now let's see what James says. James, in the first chapter, just James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we strive to keep ourselves clean, but we are walking through a dirty wilderness and must deal and work with some of the things, you know, in society around us. Now, ancient peoples, I mean, for example, the ancient Jews, did various things in their daily lives as they were working. You know, some people, such as tying up their garments while they were working out in the field, to help keep them a little further away from the dirt. We know a lot of the ancient Near and Far Eastern cultures had foot washing practices. And Jesus used that. And there's a spiritual lesson in that, how he did it, you know, as we find in John 13, verse 10, where he had washed their feet. And then Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So he's saying, well, you've been washed, but then as you've walked through the streets, you know, through this life, you know, your feet are going to get dirty. So we do our best, you know, to keep ourselves clean and clean ourselves up with the water of the word and the balm of repentance. We could look at verses such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians 6, let's read verses 11 through 13, where he has listed all these things prior: idolaters, adulterers, thieves, etc. He says, starting at verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, the Word made flesh," the complete cleansing of baptism. And then he goes on, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." He's speaking of continuing to stay clean. Okay, now being separate or unspotted, as James said, of course, we understand that spiritually this is not specifically a physical activity, although certain physical actions can assist us in that effort. But it means to be uninfluenced by the things of the world. John, in his epistle, his first epistle again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 reminds us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, today's society is one of great materialism and liberalism. Materialism covers the lust of the eye and the pride of life. As these verses say, it will be destroyed. And if it is a large part of our character, well, we will be destroyed. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Okay, Luke 12. Let's read the parable in verses 16 through 21. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And now let's read verse 15. Jesus has led into this by saying, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, you can't get clothes as nice as the flowering weeds growing in a vacant lot. So don't waste an unreasonable amount of time and effort shopping. Now, we do need to put some time and effort into appearing presentable, especially for God. You know, but don't be unreasonable about it. Be content and trust God to provide. Again, in Luke, back in chapter 3, this is John the Baptist's comment. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And of course, Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 9. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And again in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now let's look at another comment in Luke chapter 8. Another parable of Christ. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. So here in Luke 8, we have had the parable of the sower. And then in verse 14, in his explanation, he says, it's recorded, him saying, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or to the pleasing of the Father." So in this account specifically, along with the cares and riches, he adds the pleasures of this life, be it entertainment or whatever we can think of. Our human nature tends to naturally be addicted to such things. And it's mainly because of the lust of the eye and sometimes the pride of life. Let's look again in Luke 21:34. You know, you think about it, it's you know, Luke 21, Christ is speaking to his apostles and his followers mainly. And here in verse 34, he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," or which is overindulgence, "and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with having nice clothes or a nice vehicle, a nice house, or whatever, if God allows us the means. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, would this article of clothing or this car or whatever help to bring respect and glory to God? Now, our intentions may get thwarted by subsequent events, but God knows our hearts and appreciates our efforts that are focused on Him. Now, the pleasures of this life are, at the least, distracting. They very often dull our senses to God. You know, let's think about it. For a few dollars more, you can get the whole cable package, right? For what? Another 50 channels of nothing to watch, full of the basest pandering to vulgar flesh. And, I mean, all the public newscasts are just over-biased liberal sensationalism randomly thrown at us, helter-skelter, leapfrogging from one topic to another, in between incessant, obnoxious, unrelated, and irreverent commercials just every few seconds. No wonder everyone's insane. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Verses 26 through 30. Luke 17, starting at verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, They sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we've talked about these recently. You know, so Sodom and Gomorrah were pretty bad. And they were destroyed for that. But what was their real problem? Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 49, where God says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." If you'll forgive the cliche, idle hands are the devil's workshop. So what are you filling that extra time with? You know, what do you first think of doing when you have that extra time? You know, is it always just watching the arrogant giants of the gridiron plowing over each other for hours on end? Now, not saying that a few moments of light diversion every now and then is totally bad necessarily, and depending on what it is or whatever. You know, but how much of that relative to how much of God's word are you pouring into your mind, building into your character? How much vinegar can you add to water or to Kool-Aid before it's no longer pleasing? Remember, as we said, we want to please God because we love Him and He loves us. Eliphaz the Temanite mistakenly asked Job in Job chapter 22, verse 3. "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect?" To the first question, I mean, the answer is a resounding yes. God is pleased with our righteous efforts, including when we turn to something godly instead of worldly, no matter how benign. So instead of spending that extra money on more expensive clothes or the cable service package, the upgrade, or whatever, go buy ice cream for new believers or old ones you've just met or haven't seen for many years at the Bible school and sit down with them and enjoy both the ice cream and their company. That is one of the things Christ meant when He said, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Y'all remember those commercials from a few years back? The gas to get there, $200. Ice cream cones, $2 each. Eternal fellowship. You know, you get the idea. Much more than you lost maybe missing the regional semifinal games. Now, along with the affluence and materialism, we see a pervasive spirit of liberalism in today's society. Everything's okay. Everyone's a winner. Well, no. When someone wins, that means someone else loses. That's just the way it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. Losing is usually better for us anyway. No pain, no gain. And the more you put into something, the more results you'll probably get back. Not always. But the less you put into something, well, the less you're guaranteed to get back. So we need to put plenty of care and effort into guarding against laxity, which, if you think about it, is basically what liberalism is. Now, on religious liberalism, God doesn't change. You know, we've talked about that, but once again, in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, read verses 15 and 16. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so in verse 21, therefore, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. If you'll forgive me another cliche, new and improved never beats tried and true. But finding out what is tried and true may take some searching and thought. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 4 through 8. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And again in Matthew 24, verse 24. Christ warns, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And now John wrote, as we know in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then again, he records in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he commends the ecclesia of Ephesus. "Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." We've already read this, but let's reread Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And again, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Second Timothy 3:13-15. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Christ was the fulfillment, the completed version of all the Old Testament teaching, and is still the complete gospel and only gospel today. "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Of course, from Acts 4:12. Now, that was on religious liberalism, but a lot of these same verses, of course, would apply to morality, to moral liberalism. God created us. He hardwired our brains and our bodies a certain way. So he knows what is best for us. Statistics show that those who follow more godly morals have a much lower divorce rate, tend to be healthy, healthier and tend to be more successful within their socioeconomic level. While this isn't always obvious to the casual observer, as you drive down the road and glance in people's driveways, having worked for a municipality for a number of years and talked to different individuals, including meter readers for the water department, I can tell you that that person in that gated neighborhood with the biggest boat, their water gets shut off every other month for non-payment. That's a fact. I can take you to the houses. Not how I want to live. You know, it just, developing the godly character develops responsibility. And you just don't have as many of those kinds of problems. And such a consistent embarrassment and failure at responsibility is not pleasing to God. Paul wrote to the new believers in several places. Let's see. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And again to Titus, in Titus chapter 2. Starting at verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So in conclusion, no one is perfect. But for God's sake, we must try. And we can depend on what he says, whether we understand why it works or not at the moment, and follow his guidance to develop habits that then become a character that is pleasing to him. And so let's close with reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. for the perfecting of the saints, which should be us, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now, the Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. And so as we enter into our memorial of our perfect example of a character pleasing to God, let us stand and sing together hymn number 63. O God in highest heaven, our God that heareth prayer, through Christ, whom thou hast given, our advocate, thine heir. Hymn number 63.